Steve and all the worship team for leading us in worship this morning. I invite you to take your scriptures, and we're going to quickly end up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Be looking at a number of different verses as we come to the communion table in just a moment. Well, today's a special day. What makes it so special? It started at a family reunion of sorts 18 hours ago. Brothers and sisters in New Zealand gathered to begin the process, to begin this moment in history. And city by city and church by church, they have joined their voices together to praise the Lord Jesus Christ in song, to call out to him in prayer, to hear from him through his word. Not only in New Zealand, but believers in the easternmost reaches of Russia. As their worship services drew to a close, Australians in Sydney, then Perth, began to sing their own calls to worship, as did Christians in Japan and Korea. Next, millions of Chinese believers added their voices, as did Filipinos and Indonesians. By now, nearly a quarter of the earth has had the opportunity to step up and step forward in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon after this beginning, the tsunami of worship, Christians in Central Russia, Singapore, Vietnam, Cambodia, New Delhi, and Mumbai began to sing praises to God. Joining their chorus were brothers and sisters from Western Asia. Already we have a great multitude of every tribe and tongue on the planet, drawing their thoughts and attention and focus to the God of the Bible. In moments, Eastern Europe and Eastern Africa begin to stir. Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania, Ukraine, and Greece, Romania, songs sung in countless languages and hands lifted in tiny villages and great cities. As the sun continues its journey across the horizon, so continental Europe awoke, along with Scandinavia and Central Africa, to the centrality of the Word of God in their lives. Then Christians in England and Scotland and Iceland and Portugal and Ghana, Nigeria began to worship the one true God in a host of different languages, tongues, and expressions. As their songs began to wane, worship broke out in the Americas, first in Brazil and then in Venezuela. Eventually at Mile One in North America, the city of St. John's on the east coast of Canada. Thousands of songs broke out all at once. And then Tim Challey, the author of this blog and one of the leading evangelical voices of today, wrote these words. And now finally, at 10:01 Eastern Standard Time, I rise from my little plastic chair in a little gym in a little school in Toronto, Canada, and I add my little voice to the great chorus of worship. And now finally at 11:01 in southern Indiana, in the central time zone, as the daylight savings time adjusts, I stand up from my padded, comfortable chair, and I lend my little voice to our little voices and add them to that great collection of worship. It's not much. It's not nearly adequate. But all I have, I give to God. And all we have, we give to God. Today is the day as people all around the globe uniquely and yet collectively give God the honor due his name. That really is what life is all about. That is what church is all about. That is what an experience with Jesus is all about. This is not about us. This is not about me. This is all about Jesus. Pastor Matt mentioned a couple of days ago what happened here in this church. October 31st, known as Candy Day. At least that's what it was for me growing up. It was the great opportunity to experience the love, grace, and the giving of others. Wednesday was a great place to be here. Not only did you go away with candy, but the Word of God was declared clearly and concisely. There was no better place to be on the planet. There is no better place to be than when the Word of God is opened up and declared, and our thoughts and our attention and our focus is on the preeminent Supreme One. October 31st means a lot of things to a lot of different people. It can be marked by a lot of fun. It has some sobering consequences to it as well. But one of the uniquenesses of October 31st is that it is also known as Reformation Day. And 5,001 year ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door there in Europe. And we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the beginning of what we think of as the Protestant Reformation last week when Luther nailed his 95 rants, disappointments, to the door there protesting the excesses and the abuses and the misdirection that he saw in the church at Rome. I think it was Challies and some others said, Mike, we all as pastors would love to have a church full of Martin Luther's that only have 95 things to complain about in the church. I was hoping that went over well. Luther had some significant, spot-on concerns about what was going on in church. And we need to approach the subject of God, the expression of God, the celebration of God with absolute seriousness. This is a life or death matter. And so while there is a place for fun, there's a place for even frivolity and just having a good time, the bottom line is we need to be prepared for eternity today. The benefit of the Reformation and those reformers is drawing their world and even our world back to what have been biblical truths from day one. And we want to look at a few of those biblical truths that were kind of re-spotlighted in the Reformation time and experience as we come to the Word of God. If you are familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with Christianity, you'll benefit from the review. We all do. And let's come to a few of the five key biblical truths that were re-spotlighted in the Reformation time. And the first one that we want to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You'll see it up on the screen. You can see it in your Bibles. And if you need a Bible, we have several of them, and you can pick one up on the back as you come in each week, or even take one of those home with you. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God. Truth number one is Scripture alone. Scripture alone. You see, God wrote a book. He wrote His story that touches your story, that touches your life. God wrote a book. Admittedly, it is a limited revelation of God. It doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about God. The Scriptures tell us that God is infinite. He is beyond us. And we had that referenced a little in Psalm 19. Looking at this huge book is not going to tell me everything about God, but it does tell me enough. It is admittedly a limited revelation. It is incredibly accurate. In fact, God gives us the standard for accuracy for anything religious, anything worship, and that is it has to be 100% correct. 100% truth. How do you evaluate prophets, people that claim to be prophets and be speaking for God? They have to be 100% correct. They have to agree with the Word of God. This is an incredibly accurate book. He wrote this book. He gave us this book so that we might understand Him. It is big enough for me to get enough about God to be able to figure out with His help how to have an eternal relationship with God. The process, the Spirit of God spoke to imperfect men. He gave them God's message. They recorded without error God's truth. And this is what sits in front of us this morning, the Word of God. That's the process and the product. We have a Scripture that is the breathed out truth of God. A couple of labels that we can use that the Scriptures clearly affirm and confirm is that this revelation is supreme and it is sufficient for each and every one of us. The Reformers back in the 1600s were on a collision course with the institutionalized church that promoted traditions and council decrees and papal declarations as more authoritative than the Bible. The Bible clearly claims to be the supreme authority over everything and everyone, and thus we are to judge everything and everyone by the Word of God. The Bible is our first authority. The Bible is our final authority. And as we think of some of those F words, may I throw in another one this morning? The Bible is to be our flavorful authority. You say, what? Proverbs 22 and verse 6. You may be familiar with that verse. It's one that we often talk about as parents, especially as we think of our kids. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he won't depart from it. Now, I'm not going to exegete all that passage this morning. I just want to bring out a nugget or two from that. As it talks to us in that verse, if I could put it in some words for us to take this morning as we think of flavor. That verse commands us as parents, as followers of Jesus. It says, give them a taste of the good life. It is the picture of a young infant, a newborn, beginning to nurse, giving them a taste, a flavor for what will benefit them in their life, in their growth, in the days ahead. Giving them the proper desire, nurturing that, feeding that. My daughter worked for Coca-Cola for a while. Now let's have a little taste test for a moment. How many of you love Pepsi? Put them up there. Be proud. Okay. How many of you love Coca-Cola? All right. How many of you love ski? Never heard of ski until I came to Southern Indiana. What ski? I got behind a boat and they pulled me. I thought that was ski. I was a Pepsi guy. I remember the Pepsi taste challenges and being in line. And they gave you two cups. One was supposed to be Coke. One was supposed to be Pepsi. You were supposed to pick your favorite. And they would record it. Of course, if you pick the right one, you might win the big prize. And since it was a Pepsi booth, the smart guy does what? Chooses Pepsi. I remember people turning to me and saying, and giving me the scoop on how to pick the right one. Forget truth. Forget what I was really all about. It was all about picking the right one, getting the prize. Well, I really was a Pepsi guy at that time in my life until my daughter started working for Coke. And one day, this political studies major shared with me, informed me that we were now a Coca-Cola family. Dad, at Coke, we do not drink Pepsi. So I decided to give it a try. And guess what? Over months and months of drinking Coke, I now like Coke, not so much Pepsi. I developed a taste, unwillingly, for that particular product. Now, arguing whether it's good for me is another day. That brings us back to the Word of God and the importance of developing a taste for what is good and a priority in each of our lives. It can take time, it can take effort, but the stakes are a lot more than sugar. They're about a relationship with God. They are about what will move us in the best, in the right direction for all of life. What are we doing to enhance the flavor of the Word of God in our life, or to enjoy that flavor and to pass it on to the generations that follow us? If you're a parent today, let me encourage you. Expose your children. Expose your family to what excites you, to what fires you up. Introduce them to what you love. And it's a really good thing to love Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our thinking. And to just take a moment. What do I really love about the Word of God and the God of the Word? And what can I do to even more, better pass that on to those in my sphere of influence, including my children? Scripture alone, God wrote a book. He wrote his story for us. Come with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at truth number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to jump in at about verse 8 this morning. Scripture alone, and then grace alone. Scripture alone, grace alone. God wrote a book, and God gave us a gift. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not some working up of yourself. It's not some expression of yourself. It is, see that last phrase in verse 8, it is the gift of God. God wrote a book for our benefit to know God. God gave us a gift. That gift is the gift of salvation. It is peace with God. It is forgiveness of sins. And it is, what do you see there? First line, by grace. Now, you may be familiar with that term. You may not be familiar with that term. What is grace? Isn't that something we do before a meal? Or what is grace? Just in its most basic form, it involves favor with God. It is undeserved favor from God. Undeserved favor. This favor from God cannot be earned by me. It cannot be earned by you. It is only by God's favor that we can have a relationship with Him. Salvation is not a partnership or cooperative effort. It is the work of God in my life for His glory. God gave us a gift, and that gift is His undeserved favor. I think a lot of you, I pray for you, I will do whatever I can for you, but I cannot give you salvation. I cannot seal the deal for you. You cannot even work up your salvation. This church cannot provide salvation for you. Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot provide salvation for you. All the saints that have gone through church history and have statues one place or the other, they cannot provide salvation for you. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. Only the gift of God, His choice to share and lavish us with His favor, is what can make the difference in our life. In this equation, God brings everything. God brings God, and I bring myself, which means essentially nothing, because I have nothing to offer God. Even my good deeds amount to unholy, dirty rags in His sight, because He is infinitely holy. The Bible reaffirms again and again and stresses to us that Scripture is supreme and sovereign. It is the benchmark by which we evaluate everything. It is His words that bring us to understand salvation and apply it. It is by grace, God's gift to us. Also, we see that it involves faith. Let me read to you Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I think we may have that up there on the screen. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is involved in our salvation. In Ephesians 2, it talks about we are saved by grace through faith. God wrote a book. God gave us a gift. Jesus paid it all. Martin Luther wrestled with the question, how can a perfect, holy, sinless God ever accept a sinful, unrighteous person into His presence? He wrestled with that again and again and again. And as he looked at the church that he was a part of, he came to understand that the Bible tells us that we can't purchase salvation for ourselves. We can't purchase salvation for others. That outside of God doing something miraculous, we have no hope. This is a good question to wrestle with. And here's the answer. And here is our sermon in one sentence this morning. God himself paid the full price of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. So I owe everything to Jesus. As we come to the communion table in a moment, we celebrate the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in their uniqueness. His perfect body enabled him to be the perfect sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin and cleanses our sin forever. Each of these elements at the table are a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a picture of the Passover lamb back in the book of Exodus, where there was a temporary sacrifice and a temporary covering for sin. Jesus is now the complete sacrifice for our sins. God himself paid the full price of our sin through his son Jesus. So I owe him everything. Salvation comes by faith, not by works. Come with me to Acts chapter 4. We have two more biblical truths we want to draw our attention to this morning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else outside of Jesus Christ. Truth number 4, Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven, no other person who's ever walked this planet that can give you a relationship with God that is reconciled, that will span the scope and the time of eternity outside of Jesus Christ. To borrow from the 1960s song, Jesus Christ is the only bridge over the troubled waters in our life. That's truth not because of some pop singers. It is true because it is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the only bridge to a relationship with an eternal God that is peaceful and complete. He is the only way. This morning, we probably all come in here with some form or fashion of troubled waters in our life. It can be huge moments. It can be challenging moments. And you can identify, and I can identify with some of those big moments and challenging moments. It may be something that seems little to everybody else, but it's huge to us. But we all have stuff in our life, and we all have stuff that comes into our life that knocks us down, and we're not sure if we can ever get up and we can ever make it. And sometimes it's because of what others have done to us. Sometimes it's what we've done to ourselves. Sometimes it's just life. There was a young lady in our youth group in California. She was one of the most talented athletes in the central part of California. Exceptional athlete. And one of the sports she dominated in was softball, and she was a pitcher. And one night in the summer, we were having water balloon night. And so we had all these water balloons doing all these water balloon activities, and it, you know, kind of culminated with a water balloon free-for-all fight. And I thought that would be real cool. The kids would have a lot of fun. I made one calculated mistake. I borrowed balloons from the Awana ministry. I was going to put them back. But I took these Awana balloons that are very solid balloons. They're They're kind of made not to pop easily during games. Well, which works great for the Iwana games, not so good in a youth group water balloon fight. And I filled up these balloons. I didn't really realize it, how strong they were. But the water fight began. And Kim, not my Kim, but the pitcher Kim, she picked one up. And it was probably about from me to Travis over here. And she reared back and she nailed another kid right in the back. And boom, she went down like the other kid went down like she'd been shot. And I thought, note to self, if I'm still in youth ministry next year, don't use the Iwana balloons. The other girl, which she survived, I saw her about 3-4 weeks ago. Yeah, probably 8 weeks ago. I lost the last 4 weeks. Kim knocked Lindsay down, and Lindsay went down like she was shot, and she did not know what hit her. And sometimes life is like that. We don't know what hit us. We don't know if we can ever get up on our own. And when we bring our sin into the picture and our sin before a holy God, there is no way for me to get up on my own. And you can't get up on your own. I mean, the stuff others do to us, that's one thing, but I violate the standards of God, and I am absolutely unable to correct it on my own. I need something, and I need someone, and He is Jesus, and Jesus will make the world of difference in anybody's life. That picture, her family testimony, is a wonderful life story of that. Her dad, Jeff, was hanging out with Jeff 2 months ago. And Jeff had this picture in his home of a bridge going across a great canyon. And it's obvious as you look at the picture that on the other side of the canyon represents heaven and Jesus Christ. And you have people all around that picture trying to get over to the other side, but it's absolutely impossible except for that one bridge in the middle of the picture that represents Jesus Christ. And that is the central truth of the Bible. It is a truth that fleshed out in Jeff's life and then the life of his kids. Jeff grew up in a religious environment that championed works and championed praying on behalf of others and praying them, trying to pray them into heaven and paying off God through works or offerings. But it wasn't satisfying in Jeff's life, and Jeff was a really violent guy. I was shocked when I heard through my senior pastor that Jeff used to carry a gun. Now, I know that's a little different in southern Indiana now. Everybody carries. But Jeff was a really violent guy. He carried a gun around looking for an opportunity to use it, trusting no one. And God did a wonderful grace, work of grace in his life. And Jeff is one of the most calm and peaceful guys I've ever had the privilege of meeting. Jesus made the difference in his life as he came to understand it is Christ alone who saves us. It is Christ alone who is that bridge over every challenge and trouble in our life. John 14, verse 6, Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." One last truth that we want to look at this morning. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And we wrap it all up with 1 Corinthians 10:31 and then even back to Ephesians 2:10. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do in life, do it for the glory of God. We give God the honor due his name because life is not about us. It is about God. It is about His glory shining in and through us. And as we come to the communion table, we celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we are challenged to examine ourselves. Do I really know this Jesus? And as I know this Jesus as my Lord and Savior, from a practical standpoint, where am I really at? What is my flavor? Where are my taste buds in relationship to the God of the universe? As the sun came up and began to shine over our planet over the last 24 hours, people all across the world began to worship God. No better place to be, no better thing to do. And we get to be a part of that. You know, we understand that we are not the only church on the planet that loves Jesus. But we are a church that I trust truly does love Jesus. We are a church that worships King Jesus as God the Son. We are a church that faithfully preaches the Word of God and holds Him up as supreme and sufficient every week. We are a church that holds high the empty cross, the empty tomb, and the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are a church that gets its hands dirty in honor of the one who gave us everything. We are a church where you can grow and where we can grow if we really want to grow. And as we come to this table, we ask ourselves, where am I with God right now? Is my life characterized and colored by growth, by movement forward, not perfection, but movement forward for the glory of Christ? Are we a people that gives God the honor due His name? The great thing is, no matter where we've been in life, no matter our ups and downs through life, this is a new opportunity, this is a new moment to worship God, to learn, to grow, to invest our lives in what matters for all eternity. God wrote a book. It is His love letter to us. And it just challenges me. How am I in love with the author of this love letter? As you come to the communion table, ask yourself that question and listen to the Spirit of God. I invite you to just in quietness of this moment, go to the throne room of God and the feet of God. Let the Spirit of God do a little heart surgery on your life, just like me. Reaffirm your relationship with God. Reconnect where there needs to be a reconnection. And then let's come and celebrate what God has done for us and His promise to do even more in the future. Let's pray.